If we know anything about the Apostle Paul, it's this. He was a godly man of integrity. He was a diligent student and a master of the Scriptures. He was a faithful servant of the Lord and a bold, courageous minister of the gospel. He was a true ambassador of Christ, an ambassador for Christ. And because of that, he suffered greatly. The once persecutor became the persecuted. I think about the Jewish leaders of that day who would have known Paul very well. They knew how educated he was, that he was an educated man, educated in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, who at that time was considered to be the most revered rabbi of that time, and perhaps all of all time up until that point. But Paul, who would have been Saul at that time, was the chief persecutor. And I just imagine how those Jewish leaders were just completely blown away. Their minds are just blown when all of a sudden, and I really mean all of a sudden, this Pharisee, according to the strictest sect of their Jewish religion, was now the biggest advocate of the very adversary that he once tried to destroy. And then it's easy to see how much they hated him. I mean, for real. To them, Paul was a traitor, a man who had to be stopped. And so Paul spent the rest of his ministry knowing what to expect, just as he told the Ephesian elders the last time he saw them. He said in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, "The Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." It would be hard for me to imagine that every time I went into a new town, I was either going to get beat up or thrown in jail. I mean, instead of asking about the best hotel in town, I'd be asking about the jail. But Paul knew about that suffering. He knew from the very beginning what it was going to be like. Soon after his conversion in Acts chapter 9, God spoke to a man named Ananias, and God told him to go and find Paul for two main reasons. One, he was to lay hands on Paul so that he could regain his sight. If you remember, the Lord struck him blind right at his conversion. But secondly, he was to let Paul know that God was going to show him, was going to show Paul, how much he was going to suffer for the name of Christ. And as you read through the book of Acts, you will see Paul beaten, kidnapped, arrested, threatened, accused in lawsuits, interrogated, ridiculed, ignored, shipwrecked, and even bitten by a snake. And as I think about Paul's life and all the stuff that happened to him, I wonder sometimes how I would have responded. In fact, nowadays, I probably ought to think more about how I might respond in our own day. I can only hope that I would respond with the same courage and integrity that Paul had. I mean, what an attitude. First of all, since we have this ministry, he would say, as we receive the mercy, we do not lose heart. Even if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Because it's Christ that we preach, not ourselves. Remember what we learned at the very beginning when we started out in Philippians, that we are slaves of Christ. This gospel message that we've been given is a priceless treasure, and God has decided and chosen to put that treasure in earthen vessels. That is, clay pots, common, ordinary clay pots. That's us. We're the clay pots. It has to be like that because it needs to be easily seen that the power is from God and not us. The idea is to see the treasure inside the pot, not the pot. In fact, sometimes when that pot is cracked and broken, it's a lot easier to see that treasure. That's how Paul could say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8, excuse me, 4, verses 8 through 12. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Paul wrote that years before he wrote Philippians. So the experiences that he was writing to the Philippians about were nothing new to him. Paul faced death every day. But he knew that he was not suffering for himself. He was suffering for the church, for the cause of Christ, and for the church's edification. He'll tell the Philippians in the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 17, he'll say this: "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." To the Colossians, he wrote this, 1 verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." To Timothy, he wrote, "For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." That was 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. In his commentary on the book of 2 Corinthians, Philip E. Hughes writes this: "It is the unconquerable life of the risen Jesus within that enables his servants willingly and perpetually to be handed over to death for his sake, in order that the same life of Christ may be kindled in the hearts of others, enabling them to win others. This is the chain of faith, unbroken through the ages." Paul had already seen how God used persecution to advance the gospel, just like the circumstances he was in while he was writing this letter. It had turned out for the greater progress, he said. Even his chains had the whole Roman guard aware of what's going on. He could rejoice that Christ was being declared, even though it was being done with malicious intent. He knew that he would not be put to shame. How could he? Because God is a shield to those who walk in integrity, and that's what Paul did. He was going to magnify Christ in his body, whether by life or by death. For to him, and now we get to our text, and if you haven't done so already, please turn to Philippians 1, and we will start reading in verses 21 through 26. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. For I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." All of what Paul said up to now, all of that suffering, all of that persecution, The fact that no matter what, he was going to boldly magnify Christ in his body, whether he lives or dies, is all owing to the fact that to Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What was Paul's greatest desire in his life? It was to honor and magnify Christ. There was nothing in life that would even come close to being more precious or valuable or satisfying or more joyful than Christ. Whatever things were gained to him, Paul would say, he counted them as loss for the sake of Christ. The value of knowing Christ surpasses anything that could ever even be imagined. Whatever the greatest joy or treasure that you could ever think of is garbage compared to Christ. The chief end of man, we know this, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To know Christ is to enjoy him. If you truly know Christ and Christ knows you, it is impossible to not enjoy him. We have everything in Christ because he is more than enough. He is truly more awesome than we could ever know. To live is Christ. This text cuts right to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. What is Christianity? The answer that many give to that question stops short at what James Montgomery Boyce calls the paraphernalia of Christianity. This is what he says, quote, "For many people, a knowledge of Christianity stops at the contact with those who claim to be Christians. They identify Christianity with so-called Christian character, and since many believers are far from what God intends them to be, this data gives a false impression." End of quote. Some identify Christianity as with the visible church, others with participation in its ceremonies, and for others it's all about the creeds and the ability to recite those. But Christianity is nothing less than this. Christianity is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing about the Christian faith can rightly be understood until there is faith in Christ and a relationship with him. To live is Christ. What Paul is saying here is that the object of his life is Christ. Take Christ away and Paul doesn't have a life. None of us do. None of us has a life without Christ. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That one man is Adam. So we are either in Christ or we're in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. If I'm in Adam, I'm dead, and I face condemnation. If I'm in Christ, I'm alive, and there is no condemnation, according to Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. I'm alive in Christ because I'm dead to sin. Romans 6:11. So even consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If I'm alive in Christ, it's only because that life was given to me. I didn't bring myself back to life. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We are naturally dead until something happens. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin." And then God does something. Ephesians 2:4-5. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. To live is Christ. I am in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And because I'm in Christ, I am a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things are new now. And one of those new things is not only am I in Christ, but Christ is in me. Paul told the Romans that they were not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, in Romans 8, verse 9. He told the Colossians about the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Colossians 1, 27. To the Galatians, he said, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Listen to Jesus in his high priestly prayer to the Father in John 17. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and I loved them just as you've loved me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them, Christ in me. To live is Christ. I am hidden in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ, that word is, crypto. That's where we get our word cryptic or crypto. But it can also mean to lay up in store. Our life is laid up in store with Christ. Philippians 1:21 is actually a commentary on Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, where he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. These two verses together demonstrate the heartbeat of Paul's life and ministry. The more we die to self, the more that Christ is magnified. 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul said he didn't make his life to be of any account, nor dear to himself. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's interesting. There aren't any verbs here. It literally says, to live, Christ. To die, gain. To live is Christ. To live means Christ. All of history points to Christ. At the end of time, it will be Christ who sets everything straight. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. To live is Christ. To live depends on Christ. There is nothing that happens outside of His control. The billions of stars and the planets and their moons, the multitude of galaxy, all of it depends on Christ to hold it all together. Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. When it says all things, you know what that means? It means all things. From the enormity of space and the planets that I just mentioned, down to the things that are too small to even see. Jesus governs every tiny bubble in the foam at the top of every newly poured Coke. I like what Dr. R.C. Sproul said a long time ago. There are no maverick molecules. To live is Christ. To live honors Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. To sanctify Christ as Lord means that we treat Him as holy. He deserves our worship and our obedience. We honor Christ by obeying His commands, just as He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." To live is Christ. To live is to be like Christ. Romans 8:28 gets quoted a lot, but you really need to add verse 29 to it. We know that for those who love God, all things are to work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He would be the firstborn among brethren. To be like Christ. That's why He saved us. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the lifelong goal of sanctification, right? To be like Christ, we need to know His Word. Jesus prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them in your truth." Your Word is truth. So the more we know His Word, the more we will become less conformed to the world and more transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2. If the goal of living is Christ, then living necessarily follows the way of Christ, the way of self-humbling, the way of self-sacrifice. To live is Christ. He is the foundation and the center and direction and the power and the meaning of life. If our life is Christ, then there's no room for boasting except in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, Paul could say that. Paul could say that to die is gain because he could say to live is Christ. In other words, can dying ever be gain for someone whose life was not Christ? If to live is anything other than Christ, then to die is total loss. But if to live is Christ, then to die can be nothing but gain. Why? Because leaving this life means to be in the immediate presence of the Lord. Paul said, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ is very much better, verse 23. And that he preferred to be absent from the body and home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Paul's aspiration of knowing Christ more fully in the process of living would be completely fulfilled when he enjoyed the immediate presence of Christ after death. This is when we will at last be like Jesus. 1 John 3:2. As Noah taught us weeks ago, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. But there's a bit of a dilemma here for Paul. Verse 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul is hard pressed from both directions here. Hard pressed here means hold together. It's like being hemmed in from both sides in like a very narrow walkway. Luke used this word when Jesus was in the crowd, when the lady who had the hemorrhage had come up and touched him. In Luke 8:45, Jesus said, "Who's the one that touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding." That's our word. "The people are crowding and pressing in on you." Paul says he doesn't know what to choose. He knows that to depart and be with Christ is the absolute best. But at the same time, he knows that it would be better for the Philippians if he stayed. It wasn't like God was actually giving Paul a choice here. It's doubtful that God even told him that he was going to stay. When Paul said he was convinced in verse 22, it was more of a personal conviction he had and not a revelation from God, or else he wouldn't have expressed his uncertainty about it. But here's Paul once again, selfless, self-sacrificing, knowing that to be with Christ in heaven is very much better. He was content to remain on in the flesh for their sakes. Verse 25 says that he will continue with them for their progress and joy in the faith. You remember in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, how Paul was thankful to God for their fellowship in the gospel? Well, his fruitful labor in verse 22 is all about that. It's all about their fellowship in the gospel continuing, that their defense and confirmation in the gospel will continue. And not only that, but also for their joy in the faith. Paul says, "It would be so much better to go to heaven, but I will stay for your joy." Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "We are workers for your joy." Joy is such a dominant theme in this letter. To live is Christ. For Paul, that meant a great concern for their progress and their joy for those who held the faith. And so Paul says he'll stay for their progress and joy so that their proud confidence for boasting will abound in Christ. Proud confidence is one word here. And guess what it means? It means rejoicing. I will stay for your progress and joy. If that's what the Lord wants me to do, I am happy to do that. I am more than happy to do that, so that your boasting will abound in Christ Jesus. I don't think I'll ever read these verses the same ever again. Because up until now, I've only imagined what it was like for Paul to be torn between heaven and those he would minister to, ministering to the ones that he loved. But now it's more personal to me, because I think of our own brother Steve. And I can imagine in those days that he was thinking these same thoughts in his mind. These verses were going through his mind. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for you. I knew Steve for 21 years of the 22 years he was a pastor here. He was our shepherd and he loved the church. Anybody who knew him knew that. And as I said, I'll never read those verses the same, because I'll not only will I think of the Apostle Paul, but I will think of Steve Wilson. Well, to live is Christ. As Christians, we can say that in this life, and we can really mean it, even if it's just a matter of degree. But the problem is our flesh gets in the way. It's Paul, right, in Romans 7. But to die is gain, and that is ultimate gain, because then our flesh won't be in the way. To say then, to live as Christ, will be completely unencumbered. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, and I'm finished. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known.